Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's hard to believe it's 2017 already, isn't it?
No kidding, Mark.
And time just flies by. Just getting over a cold, so if I sound a little different, I want to apologize for that. Lots been happening with Prophecies of Hope. The website is being updated almost every week with a new Sabbath sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And also, people sometimes have questions and comments they want to make. If they want to ask you a question, Rick, how can they get in touch with you?
Well, the best way is by email. That way someone can type out exactly what their thoughts are, maybe comments or questions, like you said, and they can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Okay, very good. And if you want to contact me, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. We also have a general email address, and we've been getting some through there as well. That's office@prophecyhope.com. Now, one thing I just wanted to mention before we get started is on our website, which is prophecyhope.com, we also have a Facebook page.
If you go straight to our website, one of the first things you'll see is that we are based in Stanton, Virginia. And
that's right.
The website gives all the contact information you may need to reach any one of us. And we solicit your comments and your questions.
Yes, we do. In fact, as you visit the website, you'll notice there's a new link there for 2017 sermons. And that's beginning to fill up already. There are a few on there already.
Yeah, there are. Mark, we have to take time just to thank New Visions Radio and Ray Powers.
Yes.
That's running New Visions Radio now.
Yes.
It's wonderful, the things that he's doing there. And we appreciate what he does for us and allowing us to be on the air each week.
Yes. In fact, Ray's been very cooperative with us. We haven't been doing programs as much lately due to numerous reasons, but he's been running some of the archive programs, and now we'll give him some fresh material. We can keep these things going, huh?
That's right.
Any other thoughts or comments before we get started?
Well, you know, our worship service, a Sabbath school, which is a study time, with Mark and I and several others around a table, is streamed online every week, Saturday mornings at 9:30 a.m.
That's correct.
And you can,
Eastern time.
That's Eastern time, right. There's a link right on our website. Just go to our website, and it says live feed, and you can click on that. And in just a few seconds, you can see Mark or I, or there's Ed is another teacher, Ed Short, that works with us.
Yeah.
His picture is on the website also.
Now, if you see me, don't get scared. I have a face for radio, they tell me.
Yeah. And also, we have a worship service on Saturdays that starts, we try to get it started right at 11 o'clock Saturday mornings.
Yes.
And that's also live streamed on our website.
Yeah. So, and typically, we try to end around 12, at the latest, usually 12:30. Sometimes we go a little over, depending on the amount of material, but you're welcome to join us. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, our address is 1743 West Beverly Street, and that's in Stanton, Virginia, 24401. You can find that information also on the website. We'd love to have you join us. We have a midweek prayer meeting and Bible study also on Wednesdays, so if anybody local here is listening, you're welcome to join us for that. It's open at any time to anybody.
You know, Mark, I'd like to make one comment about our ministry. Our ministry is truly unique because we don't try to push an agenda.
Right.
Any question that people have that can be answered by the Bible, and that's pretty much any question,
mm-hmm.
We will try to address those things and find the answers right from Scripture.
That's true.
We don't have some book that we go to. We don't have some study guide that we go to. Even though we do produce those things, all of our answers come straight from the Bible.
Yeah.
So if you have a question to ask us, we're going to answer it through the Word of God, and that's it. You know, that's what our study time on Wednesday night is all about. We just have our Bibles open, and we just do our very best to study God's Word as it reads. Literally.
Amen. And if you'd like any of the literature, you like any of the videos, have any questions, again, don't hesitate to email us. And we will mail you any of the newsletters, anything that we produce, we'll get out to you.
Free of charge.
That's right. So I guess to get things started, Rick, would you open with a word of prayer for us?
Absolutely. Gracious Heavenly Father, we appreciate so much your love for us in giving us the scriptures that we can open and study, a tangible thing that we can see of your grace and your blessings to us. But Father, we recognize that you have given us a greater gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, that the focus on Jesus Christ is going to be the focus of our study today. I ask, Father, that you give us everything we need to open our hearts and minds, not only here in the studio, but of our listeners, as we talk about your Son, Jesus, straight from your word, the scripture. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
So, Mark, I do have a few notes written down here. We want to discuss today, I guess our topic would be considering who Jesus Christ is. Because, you know, you and I are considered Christians,
sure.
I guess. Most of the Western world is considered Christian or Christianized. But there's a lot of people, in fact, the majority of people on the earth don't believe, like we do, that That's God true. Sent his Son.
The problem is when you say that to a Christian, they look at you and they'll say, well, sure, I believe that.
Yeah, I know. But that truth straight from the scripture has been spiritualized away or watered down in such a way that generally today Christians don't know what they believe
That's
about
the
who
key.
Jesus is.
Right. They basically, I guess we've all fallen victim to just believing it because I grew up believing this way. And this is what I've always been taught. This is what I've always known. And then when we're questioned about it, it begins to become apparent that maybe I don't know exactly what I believe.
Well, isn't it great that we do have the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures? We can find what the Bible says from its own self. We don't have to rely on anybody else.
There you go.
And even our listeners, we encourage you to open your Bible with us wherever you are.
Amen. So where did you want to start today, Rick?
Well, I want to make the quick point that the people that lived and walked and talked when Jesus was here on this earth really gave us some great insights into who he was.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that would be, right off the top of my head, the gospel writers, right?
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament.
And I would say they're probably the most popular books of the Bible to be read. You know, most people have read those that have read portions of the Bible.
That's true. So I would just briefly, at the beginning of our study today, just to explore what these Bible writers said right at the beginning of each of their Gospels.
Yeah, that would be a good idea.
So if you open up with me to Matthew chapter 1.
Okay.
And you know, when you begin reading in the Gospel of Matthew, it might be a little boring.
Yeah, it's a lot of names there. It starts off the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's the first verse.
That's the first verse, and it just keeps going, you know, with all of Jesus' earthly fathers, we could say, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So it goes all the way through. There's some names here that I wouldn't even try to pronounce. You're pretty good at that, though, Mark. It goes all the way through down to verse 16. What does that say?
It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ."
So when you read all this, what do you think Matthew's focus is? He wants us to understand something about Jesus, and what is that?
Well, it's obvious here that Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham.
Okay, that's pretty important.
That's very important to a lot of people
on
this earth. And it mentions here Mary, who we know is the mother of Jesus. She was a very important person in the history, in biblical history.
It also mentions in verse 1, it says he's the son of David. Jesus Christ, the son of David.
Right.
Which is very interesting. I know Christ used that a couple of times in his ministry to point some pretty substantial things out to the Pharisees of his day who didn't believe who he said he was.
Right. Yeah, David, we're talking about King David here.
Yeah, from the Old Testament.
The one who wrote a lot of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So.
So I think Matthew's focus is definitely on Jesus being fully human, okay?
Absolutely, yeah.
His nature was human. This was his human part of his full nature. But listeners, if you're a little offended by that, just wait and see what the rest of the gospel writers have to say. So let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke starts out, talks a lot about John the Baptist. But in chapter 3, he starts making comments about the life of Christ. And in verse 23, I think we can look at that. What does that say, Mark?
It says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli."
Oh, and if we keep reading,
and it keeps going.
It keeps going, and it's lineage again, earthly lineage. In other words, these were obviously human beings. In fact, we can track all these people when they lived in the Old Testament and see their lineage throughout the Old Testament books, which is really interesting to do. It takes a long time to go through.
It takes a long time.
But here we see the same thing. Luke is trying to put a focus on Christ being truly a human being.
Sure. And as you go through some of these names, some of them you'll be very familiar with, and other ones you might say, well, I've never heard of that Bible person, a person in the Bible before. But some that
true.
We will be familiar with here, again, it mentions in verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So
that's
we're going
right.
backwards here.
Yeah, we're going
so
backwards.
It's like looking back in time. And then we go to verse 36 in the second part of that, the son of Shem, which was one of Noah's sons.
Right.
And that's what it says. We've heard of Methuselah. We've heard of Enoch. And then in the last verse there in chapter 3, it says, son of Enosh, son of Seth, son of Adam, the son of God.
So even Adam is considered a son of God.
Right.
I don't think we would consider him the son of God in the same way Jesus.
That's correct.
We consider Jesus. But truly, all of God's creation, we are his sons and daughters, aren't we?
That's true. That's what the Bible says.
So we've seen Matthew and Luke, how they introduce Jesus. They put an emphasis on his earthly lineage.
Right.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 1.
Yeah, we could say that they put an emphasis on the humanity of
on
Christ.
That's right? A great way to put it. It is. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark gives his complete heavenly lineage or divine lineage, we might say, in one verse.
Yeah, he does.
It's pretty short, isn't it? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's all it says.
Now, and that's who he is.
That's who he is. And there's nobody between him and God, right?
Right.
There wasn't this person or that person or another divine person. And we're told throughout the New Testament that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, right?
That's correct.
So there wouldn't be anybody in between Jesus and God, right?
Right. And I think the thing that we need to point out here is that, you know, we're talking about Matthew and Luke looking at the humanity, the human side of Christ. This was when he became a man and came to the earth.
Yes, I agree.
So when Mark is speaking here, he's saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's talking about before his earthly presence.
Yeah, they don't put it in context of time.
Right.
They're just giving the lineage. But I completely agree with what you're saying. And as we go on with this little study, I think we'll be able to see that. It'll become very obvious from Scripture.
And one of the, before you go, keep your thought.
Okay.
You made a really good point in the sermon you gave this past Sabbath, and that some people may overlook. When it's speaking in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, and it calls Adam the Son of God, if you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice that the word son in there is not capitalized S.
Ah, okay.
Which means that Adam was not divinity. He was not divine.
No, he is the created work of God's hand, right?
Right. But when we look here in Mark chapter 1, the Son, the word Son of God, the word Son is capitalized as far as the S.
That's right.
Which indicates that Mark recognizes he's divine. He's from the Father.
Right. Yeah, that's a great point. Let's move on to the fourth gospel writer, and that would be John. Remember, John describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved.
Yeah.
But I just want to read John 1, 1, 2, and 3.
Okay.
And we'll get an idea of what John thinks of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and that word is capitalized, Mark.
It is.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Okay.
We've spent a lot of time talking about this verse.
We have.
Because it's pretty confusing. When you put it into the English, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense contextually. But really what we get from this text is Jesus is the divine offspring of His Father.
Yes.
Okay? And that God created everything through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes. In fact, yours says by Him. The New King James says in verse 3, all things were made through Him. That's through Christ. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. So He's not created.
So He's not a created being. That's also what we get here.
Right.
Like we talked about, Adam was created from the hand of God.
Right.
We see that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was somehow begotten from His Father.
Yeah. Adam was created from the substance of the soil.
That's right.
The Bible tells us.
That's right.
But Jesus was brought forth from the substance of His Father.
You know, I think there's some texts in the Bible that help us determine that. When we go back to Genesis and read how Eve came forth from Adam's rib, you know, God put Adam to sleep and brought Eve forth from the side of Adam, from his, reused that material of his rib.
Yeah, He did.
It's kind of the Bible describes that as a picture of how the Son came forth from the Father before anything was created.
Yeah. You know, I picture that in my mind when I can almost picture Adam being put to sleep and God taking that rib, you know, opening up his flesh and then closing it up and making a woman from that and bringing them together. It's in my mind, I can see it.
And you can read that account at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and into Genesis chapter 2.
That's true.
But I think there's another Bible writer that really describes this coming forth of Christ Jesus rather well. And I think that's David.
Okay.
He had, not David, excuse
me,
Solomon.
You're thinking Solomon, David's son.
David's son. Now, Solomon, a lot of people know, was given a tremendous amount of wisdom by God.
Yeah, well, the wisest man, wasn't he?
Pretty much. We might argue that Jesus was wiser than Solomon. But, but I think, you know where I'm going with this, right?
I do.
We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 8 in pretty much the middle of the Old Testament. And Mark, maybe you can describe what's happening here in this chapter.
Yeah, I think almost any Bible student or even a pastor would agree that the eighth chapter of Proverbs is talking about wisdom.
Okay.
Because it even starts off in verse 1. It says, does not wisdom cry out? So it's obvious we're talking about wisdom, and it continues talking about it. And even in verse 12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. But there's something in particular you wanted to point out later on in this chapter.
Well, when we get down to verse 22, if we attribute all the words from 22 to the end of the chapter just to wisdom, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
That is true.
Because if we think that God somehow acquired his wisdom and didn't always have it, I think that's a little difficult for us to understand. It's
right.
The Bible clearly teaches that God has always been, and he's always been all-knowing, all-understanding, all-everything, had all wisdom. So when we get to verse 22, it must be talking about something other than God's wisdom.
Right. It appears abundantly clear to me when I read it.
Right. So in verse 22 it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." Verse 24 says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters before the mountains were settled before the hills, I was brought forth." And it continues to describe God creating the world that we know. And right. it's essential to understand that Christ, if this is truly talking about Christ, which it is, it fits perfectly with our understanding that God created everything through his Son, so his Son would have to be around
right.
in order to do that.
Sure.
So we get down to verse 30, and I'd like you to read that in your version, the New King James Version.
Okay, it says in verse 30, Proverbs 8, verse 30 says, "Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." So, you know, the interesting thing, too, about these texts, my translation and yours in verses 24 and 25 use the words, "I was brought forth." But the NIV uses the word, "I was given birth."
Yeah, that's exactly what these things mean in the Hebrew.
Yeah. It's amazing. So it's when we hear the expression, you used it earlier today, I believe, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. You said the Bible uses that phrase.
Yes, it does.
Isn't that what this is saying?
I think it exactly is. And if there's any reason for us to doubt this is talking about Jesus Christ, we understand from the New Testament writer, from Paul himself, that Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. And that's found in 1 Corinthians. Mark, I think we want to look at 1 Corinthians 1:24.
Okay.
Do you have that for me?
I do. 1 Corinthians 1:24. It says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God."
Ah, so New Testament Bible writer is teaching us that Christ is the personification of the wisdom of
yes,
God.
Yes, it is.
So we can see how Solomon knew what he was talking about, right?
He must have. In fact, I would say, you know, just a moment ago you mentioned how this is speaking about Christ in Proverbs 8, 22 through 30. It mm-hmm. seems as though it's actually Christ speaking when I read it.
It does. It does. You know, an Old Testament writer basically knew the same thing. If we turn to Jeremiah, okay. he uses the same phraseology. Jeremiah, if I can get the text right this time, 10, verse 12.
Okay.
Jeremiah 10, 12 is talking about God Almighty. He says, "He hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion."
So when I see that he has made the earth by his power, that goes right along with what you read in 1 John 1:1-3, because verse 3 says, without Christ, there was nothing that was made that was made.
Right. There's other texts in the New Testament that say the same thing.
Sure.
There's one in Colossians.
Right.
Yeah, that's a big one.
It is. So it's amazing when we look at these things, we start putting all these little pieces together. And these are the things, when you look at Proverbs 8, particularly the way that it reads, I mean, just crystal clear, this troubles a lot of Christians because they have this idea that Jesus Christ has no origin, that he is co-eternal with the Father instead of the Father being truly a Father.
Mm.
So really it draws in the question who the Father and Son are if you don't believe that they're a Father and Son.
Well, to those people I would say, didn't God create us in a way where a father begats a son?
Yeah.
Of course, there's a mother involved here on the earth. But, you know, that's the way it is. That's how inheritance is passed down.
Right.
That's how a father, I don't know how else to describe it. It isn't just something that that is here on the earth. This is how God is trying to teach us about himself by creating us in his image.
Yeah, I think if we look at it very simplistically and say, well, like you said, we're created in the image of God. He was giving us the imagery with the man and the woman, that the man preceded the woman and the woman came out of the man.
Yes.
Every other woman from after Eve came out of a woman.
That's true.
But Eve didn't come out of a woman. She came out of her husband.
So this imagery is very, very important when it has to do with our relationship to God. He's trying to teach us something deep about
right.
who he is.
And it also goes to the beauty of how God does things. Human beings beget human beings.
That's true.
A dog begets a dog. A giraffe begets a giraffe. So a divine being, the Father, if he is going to have a begotten being, it has to be divine also.
So divinity begets divinity.
Divinity, yeah.
You may bristle at this, but God actually brought forth his Son, who is God by inheritance.
That's what Proverbs says.
Okay.
It says he was brought. He says, "I was brought forth."
Right.
Proverbs 8:22-30. If we read those verses and we understand that, and then there are other Old Testament verses that indicate that he was brought forth before the what a lot of people call the incarnation or his birth here on earth.
Well, let me ask you some questions then. Maybe okay. I can. Maybe we can dig
are
a little
deeper.
Are we
going deeper. Too far here? Too
no,
fast?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Isn't it just inherent that if we're the way good parents should be, we love our children inherently, right?
Sure.
When a mom or a dad sees that baby for the first time and you hug that baby to your chest, it's just there's a deep abiding sense of love there because this is your offspring, right?
Right.
Man,
it's a
we
part
can
of you.
Find those same things about our Heavenly Father and his Son in Scripture.
Okay.
So I want to go and just look at one or two of those things. Because
sure.
These are things that, I mean, just should be no-brainers for Christians, right? But somehow we lose sight of the fact that these things are really important.
I think what happens, Rick, while you look for those texts, if you can listen at the same time, I think what happens is, in the human mind, it seems to, for some Christians, it seems to reduce Christ to a lesser being than who he is, to think that he wasn't always. And I say, no, it makes Christ exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. And it makes the Son who the Father said he was. This is my Son.
Mm. It really establishes the divinity of Christ Jesus.
Sure. The Father
in other words,
establishes
that. That he's God-like, just like his Father.
Sure.
Right?
But he and the thing is, when we get to the Gospels and we see that God sent his Son for eternal life for us, it makes it that much more of a relationship between the Father and the Son.
You know, I think God really wants us to understand that on a deep level. Because when we understand how much we love our innocent newborn children, you know, it says that Christ didn't sin at all. He's innocent.
Right.
God has no reason not to love his Son. He has every reason to love his Son completely.
Right.
And he gave this perfect son of his to sure. each one of us to pay the penalty for our sins.
Allowed him to come in the form of humanity.
Yeah. Yeah. So in John, of course, John has tremendous insights into the personality and the character of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3.
Okay.
Late in the chapter, verse 35, it says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand."
Hmm. Well, you know, for a father, I personally don't know any father who doesn't love his son. We're talking about an earthly father here.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, if a father is going to give his son all things that he has, that son has to have proven to the father that he can deal with it, that he can handle it.
Yeah, I think you're right. Don't you probably
that
think
he's worthy?
That the Son of God proved those things in the creation of all the worlds and
sure.
and our earth and, you know, all the stars that we see and everything like that?
Yes, and then he did it again when he came to the earth and he accomplished the things that he accomplished here on earth.
I completely agree. So my question then, if God loves his son so much and has given everything into his son's hands, how do we interact with the son? In other words, we know we should worship the one true God. In other
right.
words, the source of life for all the universe, God Almighty, the Father. But how do we interact with his son? And I think we get a good idea of how to do that. Excuse me.
John chapter 5, if you take a look here, it says in verse 23, I don't know if this is where you were headed or not. John 5:23, I'm reading from the New King James. It says that all should honor the son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, wow. In other words, if I have a child and somebody looks down on that child, as far as I'm concerned, they're looking down on me.
Yeah, isn't that the way we react as parents?
Sure.
It is. If somebody messes with our kid,
yeah,
we're even more upset than if they messed with us.
That's yeah. true.
So I just find this, God has set up humanity as a mirror to his own character.
Hmm.
It's too bad that we blew it in the beginning
yeah.
and we continue to blow it individually every day.
Yeah.
You know?
It is.
But he's trying to teach us through the very building blocks of creation hmm. about who he is and what his character is like. And it's just, when we get into the scripture like this, it's just awesome to see a God who truly loves us so much.
Right.
You know, when you back up a few verses, read verse 20 of John chapter 5.
Okay. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." And then in verse
21
says,
22.
Okay, I'll read the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
"For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then if we read that closing verse that we started with, "that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
You know, in my presentation this last Sabbath, I talked about the account of Joseph.
Yeah.
The son of Jacob, right?
Yeah.
I was thinking of the lineage.
We kind of looked at each other.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph was the second to the last son of Jacob, wasn't he? But he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, wasn't he?
He was.
And he was thrown in prison in Egypt. And through the providence of God working in his life and his faithfulness, he became the second most powerful man in Egypt, right underneath the Pharaoh.
Right.
And it's interesting when you read that account that Pharaoh made him accountable for everything in Egypt. Sure. Everything. In other words, Pharaoh just kind of stepped back and let Joseph run the whole show.
Yeah.
So if you and I came to buy grain during this famine that this part of the world was having, and we didn't want to deal with Joseph, we wanted to go straight to Pharaoh, you think we'd get anywhere?
No, he'd probably say, you need to go talk to Joseph.
Yeah, I mean, in fact, we would be thought of as questioning Pharaoh's authority.
Or maybe even his judgment as to who he put in charge.
His judgment, that's right. If we bypassed who he put in charge of everything.
Right.
Man, it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. If we think that we can bypass Jesus in some way, or if we think we can elevate Jesus to the place where God hasn't put him.
Right. Well, that's why it says here, he has committed all judgment to the Son.
Yeah.
So if we're questioning the Son's judgment, we're questioning the Father.
Or if we're, we really are. Right. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
So it's really important that we let the Bible tell us who this Son of God is, and we don't try to extend who he is or minimize who he is, because I'm sure Satan would like nothing more than to either make Jesus somebody he's not, no matter whether it's more or less.
Right. Would you, I don't know, this might be a little off, I don't think it's off topic at all. Would you please read verses 26 and 27 of the same chapter 5 of John?
Yeah, this is an interesting verse, isn't it?
Yeah, because, you know, we're talking about the authority that Pharaoh gave to Joseph, right?
That's right.
And we're talking about the Father saying, it says the Father judges no one, but has committed it all to the Son. And I think it goes even further here in verses 26 and 27.
Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." You know, what's interesting about this text, this is very important text for theologians, because the Father's life has no context with his creation whatsoever.
Right.
The Father's life isn't dependent on
anything.
Anything, right? Isn't dependent on us, isn't That's dependent it. On the Father has always been and always will be.
Right.
So he's given this life that has truly no context and given it to his Son.
Right.
So the Son's ability to have life in himself isn't based on whether he's a human being or has come here and left or anything like that. It doesn't matter what the context is. Jesus Christ has been given this same life that the Father has.
That's it. And the thing is, if he already had it or always had it, the Father wouldn't have to give it to him.
Yeah, that's right. So we can see right from this text that the Son of God was at some point in eternity past brought forth from his Father.
Yes.
And given through that heavenly birth, we could say, this life in himself. Maybe we could call that eternal life. Yeah. I don't know. But if you go back to the previous verse, it talks about this that Jesus, at some point, the Son of God is going to give life to those that hear his voice.
That's right.
Okay? I believe this is talking about the resurrection at the end of the world.
Yes.
Okay, the end of the things that we know today, right?
We would call it the first resurrection.
Yeah. Right? Yep. That's what the Bible calls it.
Yeah.
So verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and live." Of course, this has a dual meaning. He's talking about when he's here on the earth, he's given all these ways to live,
right,
that we read in the scripture, and those dead people that were dead spiritually walking around listening to him,
right,
you know, they were spiritually dead, they could hear his words and come to eternal life through his words.
That's
but
right.
Not only that, there's going to be a day when Christ comes back with the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise.
Yeah, verse 28 tells you that those in the tombs will hear his voice.
That's right. Verse 28, that's right.
So this is a beautiful text.
And verse 29 it really tells us about the first and second resurrection,
there
right?
Yeah, yeah.
Everybody's going to be resurrected at some point, either to eternal life or eternal damnation, this says.
That's what it says.
To eternal death.
Yeah, that's what it says. So, you know, it's really interesting when we read these things. And the key is, though, I think the point that we were making is the Father's life is dependent upon nothing.
Right.
But the Son's very existence was dependent on his Father giving birth.
You know, I think we need to find a proof text for that.
Okay.
John 6:57. So it's not very far from where we are in the scripture right now.
Okay.
Here's what it says, and this is Jesus speaking. John 6:57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me.
Right. Mine says, and I live because of the Father.
So the source of life for the Son, even he himself, he's attributing it to his heavenly Father.
Yes.
Yep.
But the thing is, this life that the Father has in himself, he's given to Christ. So now Christ is not dependent. It's just like when Adam and Eve wanted to live for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
They had to be able to eat from the tree of life.
Yeah, that's what the scripture says.
Because when God took that tree of life from them, they began to die.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Christ is the tree of life, we can say.
Yeah, pretty much.
Isn't he?
He has life in himself. In himself. Isn't that what we just read?
That's what we read. Mm-hmm. And the Father has given him that life. And we can become partakers. We will never be divine. We'll always be human beings. Mm-hmm. But we can become partakers of the divine nature through what Christ has done.
I agree.
And when I say partakers, in other words, we receive the benefits of the divine nature of Christ. That's
a great way to put it.
Yeah, in other words, he came here, he accomplished the purpose in being a human being and standing up to the devil and taking everything that he had to throw at him. And because of what he did, we can participate or partake in the blessings that he brought about.
What you're actually saying is from 2 Peter 1:4.
Okay, let's read that.
All right. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, talking about the promises,
right,
ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
There it is. So again, I want to make it clear, there are Christians that believe that we become divine. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. There are only two divine beings in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the Father and his Son.
I agree.
But we can become partakers in the nature of Christ because of what he's done.
And that's a gift to us.
It is a gift.
You know, I'd like to go on and talk about this relationship between the Father and Son. It's not just a relationship that happened from eternity past,
right.
You know, that period of time we call that's beyond our minds, that we, you know, you start thinking back and you get to a certain point. Oh, well, there's eternity before that. And there's eternity before that.
Right.
So when we think of eternity, maybe it's not healthy for us to think of it as just a straight line, but that it's a box of whatever it is back there. And then it's going to be a box of whatever it is in the future, because it goes on and on and on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
Okay. So Christ came forth in eternity, we could say.
Yeah.
And in fact, Micah 5:2, I believe, says
that. I believe it does as well. Do you have that text?
I can get it very quickly.
Were you heading somewhere else, though?
I was, but Micah 5:2 says this. It's talking about the city of Bethlehem, where Christ was going to be born.
Right. It's specific to which one, also.
Yes, it is. There were more than one Bethlehems, I guess. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto thee, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting.
Right.
And this word everlasting is kind of like time out of mind.
Right.
You really can't comprehend how far back this was.
Sure.
But this talks about a goings forth mm-hmm. of this ruler in Israel. It's talking specifically about the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
Sure. So the goings forth happened in eternity past, it says, from time everlasting.
Yes.
And Proverbs 8 mentioned a bringing forth. So the Father brought him forth.
And it was clear that in that text that it was before anything was created.
Sure.
So, no, I wanted to talk a little bit about, we talked about before, and we've had the gospel writers telling us about this blending of the divine nature with the human nature when Christ came to this earth. So what about after that? I think we can find some verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about that.
Oh, okay.
And Mark, you're really good at explaining this text.
Well, thank you, Rick.
it can get a little confusing because they use the same word he for the Father and the Son throughout this.
Yeah, it can get confusing. And again, friends, I apologize. I sound like a smoker because of my cold. Every time I laugh, I hear this raspy sound. I apologize for my voice today. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very interesting text because, it says a lot. It says a lot. And let's just read it first, if that's okay.
Yeah, I think so.
And then we'll come back and grab the little he's and him and see if we can figure it out.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 25, it says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Well, already it's confusing. So instead of reading it through, when it says, "For he must reign," that's Christ must reign until God has put all enemies under Christ's feet. Right?
Okay. If you back up to the previous verse, we can see that too.
Okay.
In verse 24, it says, "Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." So that he must be Christ Jesus.
That's correct.
To God, and it says, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, authority, and power. So we know that there's two people this is talking about.
Absolutely.
I use that term loosely with the Father and Son.
Sure.
But
thanks for, I should have started in 24.
Yeah.
Sorry about that. So when it says, "For he must reign till God," that's he has put all enemies under his, Christ's, feet. Mm. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Amen to that.
Yeah. "For he," that's God, "has put all things under his," that's Jesus' "feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is the exception." Mine says "accepted."
So does mine, but that's right. It's E-X, except it's the exception.
Right.
So the Father is the exception to being put under Christ's feet.
Right.
That's basically what it's saying.
In other words, every being in the universe except the Father.
Yeah.
Under the authority of Christ.
Yeah.
Whether human or angel or whatever the being is, it doesn't matter.
And remember, the context is the end.
This is correct. That's right. This is the end. In other words, this is after all things are done, right? All, sin has been wiped away from the universe.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then in verse 28, it says, "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So it looks like things go back to the way they were in the beginning.
In other words, there's the natural hierarchy of a home where you have a father and a son living.
Yes.
Of course, the father is the one that's the head of the household.
Sure.
But, you know, the son has really all the rights and authority of the father.
Absolutely. You know, when you have a young man that's maybe he's, let's say he's 18 years old and he's still at home and the father says, "Son, I've got to go away for a couple of weeks. You take care of your mom and the family."
Oh, yeah.
He takes on the responsibilities of
without a doubt
making sure the family's protected and fed and all of those things are done.
Without a doubt.
So, and especially in today, not so much as it was many, many years ago, I guess. Mm. But in the time that the Bible was written, this was certainly true.
So, in the conclusion of the program today, I want to ask you a strange question.
That's a strange question, Rick.
Yeah. So why did God need to give us his son? Why did God need to have a son in the first place? That's a great question, isn't it?
Why
couldn't God just teach us all the things we needed to know, rule us directly from his throne in heaven, and just be done with it? Why did he need a son?
Wow, that's a great question. The best way to teach usually is by example, isn't it?
Yes, it is. In fact, you talk to any teacher or educator. If we can see or in some way mimic what we need to do.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, I told the account in my sermon this last week about how I had to change the starter in my daughter's car.
Oh, that was good. Share that with the with the listeners here.
And her car, it's a little bit different configuration. I could hardly see the starter. It wasn't underneath the car where I could jack it up and get to it easily. It wasn't on top of the motor or anything like that. It was underneath the intake. And to try to get this starter out from where it needed to be, get the bolts out of it, take it out, all the connections, I could barely see it. So to try to do that was going to be ridiculous.
Yeah.
So what did I do? I went to YouTube.
Isn't YouTube amazing?
It is. But you know, I learned by example just what to do and how to do it in steps. I could see it right there on the screen. And a job that I thought was going to take at least all day took me just an hour or two. I got the old starter out, the new starter in. It worked perfectly. And I don't know who this guy was from Homestead, Florida that I saw this video on. He had a little bit of an accent. He was a little bit of a crazy guy. But I'm thankful that he put that thing on YouTube
sure.
for my example. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. Believe it or not, Mark, it's if you think about it, the Father would have difficulty teaching us how to worship him properly.
Hmm.
Because the Father worships no one.
Right. That's true.
The Father has no authority over him. But you know, when he gives us his Son, then his Son can perfectly teach us how to worship the one true God.
Yeah.
How to give authority to the one true God.
Right.
How to obey the one true God. Not only that, how to love the one true God.
Sure.
This is really, really powerful. In fact, when Solomon tells us that God brought forth wisdom in his son,
yeah,
man, it's incredible when you think about it how wise that is, because he teaches us everything we need to know
everything.
Through his son.
Yeah, he does. Yeah, even when we think of the creative powers and what he did in creating man and woman, he did that as an example to how his son was brought forth from himself.
That's exactly right.
It's amazing. He wants us to know who he is. He wants to reveal himself to us.
He truly does. And so I think when we talk, we read these texts in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 10 about Christ being the wisdom and the power of God.
Right.
Well, first comes the wisdom. The God knew and understand that he needed to give us an example of how to interact with him.
Sure. Okay?
That's the wisdom of God. And now, since we have that example, we really have the power of God.
Absolutely.
To be able to overcome sin in our lives, to be able to do what God wants us to do. Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God.
And the beauty of it is, you know, Colossians sums it up, and it says in Colossians chapter 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah, that's
so
great.
If you have Christ in you, you will have the wisdom of God and the power.
Absolutely, you will.
You'll have it in you.
Because Christ is the personification of the wisdom and the power of God.
Yeah.
You know, I'd like to turn to one text here right at the end. 1 Corinthians 1:30.
Okay.
It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
That's the whole package.
It's the whole package. That's the point of this text. Yeah. That in Christ Jesus, if we accept Christ Jesus for who he truly is, truly the Son, the literal Son of the Father.
Yeah.
That's the only way that we can get all these things from him.
It's an amazing thing.
It is.
It is. I can't believe an hour has gone by that quick.
No kidding.
Yep. Friends, we have to wrap this up, and let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few closing words.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son. What a blessing it is to know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you sent. And we just ask that those who are listening, while some of these things might be new, we pray that they'll study their Bibles and learn for themselves who you are, and that you will reveal yourself through the pages of your Word, the Bible. We thank you for all good things. We ask for your direction, for your protection, and for your presence with us until we come together again. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I thank you very much. Friends, we thank you for tuning in, and we hope to do this every week now through the rest of the year, unless something else comes up.
That sounds good.
And, friends, once again, keep us in mind, prophecyhope.com. You're welcome to tune in any time, and we're here on New Visions Radio every week. So until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.